Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. Good morning. We're going to be doing announcements as a tag team family this morning. Pastor Forrest just asked if I would remind you about the Palatines. I saw a bunch being delivered this morning. That is so great. I just want to remind you that stretch your thankfulness muscle. I've handed a bunch out, but if you're having a hard time thinking of somebody to deliver to, I just thought of a couple this morning that I didn't deliver on my own. You can go ahead and steal my idea. David, thank you so much for leading the music so capably these last couple of months. We appreciate that. Who here did not receive a greeting from Anne this morning? Thank you, Anne, for welcoming all of us and helping us feel welcome here in the sanctuary. Terry, he's probably not in here, and he hasn't been in here for months and months and months because he's out playing security for us out so that we're safely worshiping in here. Thank him. Pastor Forrest, where did he go? There he is. Sorry. Pastor Forrest, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for guiding us. You have alliteration down, bar none. Bar none. Thank you. So just some ideas. There are a couple dozen left. I don't want to store them. Go grab them and send them out today or this week.
Thank you, Kirsten. I'm Don Ryan, one of the elders here at the church, and that's my lovely wife and assistant. And aren't you glad you're here today? Beautiful day outside. I had to put on my sunglasses as I'm driving, and that's always a good thing. On the back of your bulletin, there are some special announcements. There's one that isn't on there, and I want to make sure you are aware of this. On March the 1st, the first Wednesday of March, I want you to mark your calendars. We are having a congregational business meeting. It will start at 5:30. We'll have a meal like we have been doing. And then following the food, we will vote as a congregation whether to have a contract with the Highlands Christian School. They want to lease a portion of our facilities to open up a school. That is an exciting possibility for us as a church in many ways, actually. Many ways. And we want you to be here to represent your opinion on whether we should do that or not. Some other examples here, the meal train. Please check with Don McCullough or Carly at the registration table if you want to be a part of our meal train. And another special announcement today, Gail Rogers is now our office manager. Gail, would you stand for us quickly? If you have anything you need to deal with organizationally, with the facilities, with managing anything, don't go to Forrest. Go, right? Go to Gail. Go to Gail. And we're so thankful she's here. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come to you now. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for who you are. Our great God, our Savior, our Creator. Lord, help us to love you as we should. Our pastor is going to be covering the Church of Ephesus this morning, and Lord, they lost their first love. Help us to never be guilty of that. Help us, Lord, to worship you and honor you in every aspect of our lives. Be with us as a church body. Help us to love each other as well. Help us as a church to love our community, to make a difference in this part of Dallas and beyond through our missionaries and through our own testimonies of faith as we spread out and work and interact with others and family and friends. Be with those, Lord, who cannot come today, who are not feeling well, who are physically challenged. Help them to know they are loved. Help them to know that they always have a home here. Be with us this morning, Lord, as we worship you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. Please stand with me as we sing our opening hymn, "The Church Has One Foundation." Healing and grace our hearts. hearts always hunger for. All our hearts always hunger.
Psalms 37, 1 through 6. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness at the light, and your justice at the noonday. All right, and you can be seated now.
I had a temporary mental lapse. It happens to all of us. Let's continue in worship as we sing our second psalm set, starting with Near the Cross.
Lord, and help us to live. Well, good morning. When things change,
it's not always for the better. When things change, it's not always for the better. I'm going to do a little announcement here. This week, we are going to have, and I'm going to be talking to you about this throughout the service. This week, we are going to set up in our prayer room, we are going to set up 1 hour time slots for you to volunteer to come in and pray for an hour during the open hours of our when our office is open. And so it'll be from 9 to 4. There's 1 hour time slots Monday through Friday that I really would like you to do this. I'd like you to sign up for that. There's two ways to sign up. The easy way is if you have a smartphone, you can go on the smartphone, go into your church center app, go to the sign up sheets at the bottom, and you can sign up for a time. If you're not comfortable with going that way, or if you don't have a smartphone, you can call the office and we'll set you up. So we've got 35 time slots over the next week. And the idea behind really what I'm trying to do here is we're trying to have people in that prayer room every hour during the day, every day, and we're going to be praying this one prayer. God, take us back. So that's the thing where what I'm going to try to do as much as I can, and we're going to try to fill up that section that this whole week we're going to try to have that prayer room packed. Okay? Everybody pretty clear on what we're doing there? Okay. All right. Give me just a second. I need to do something here. Hold on. Okay. Hold on a second. You see, what this is a time machine. I know you think it's an organ, but it's really not. This is a time machine. And what this time machine does is it allows me, when I push this button here, what this is going to allow me to do is to transport everybody in the sanctuary back in time. But here's the trick. This is a special time machine because what it's going to do is it's going to take each of you back to the time period shortly after you had a genuine faith experience. It's going to take you, all of us, back to that time period when you first became a believer, when you first committed your life to Christ, it could have been when you were in high school, it could have been when you were in college, or maybe even as an adult, and that time period where you got to the place in your life where you're like, Jesus, I need you. Okay, so when I push this button, I'm getting ready to push it. So now, nothing's going to feel like it's changing, but it's changing. Don't worry. We're going back in time. So for some of you, we're going back a long time. Some of us, we're going short time, whatever. Okay, so ready? Here we go. Okay, so we just went back in time. Okay? I have an exciting opportunity for you. This week, we are going to have our prayer room opened up, and there's going to be 1 hour time slots that you can sign up for. And so what I'm going to ask you to do when you sign up for that, I want you to come into the prayer room, and I want you to pray this prayer. God, take us back as a church. And I'm going to actually, because this is, you know, in the past, we're going to do a clipboard, and I'm going to have a sign-up sheet, and I'm going to pass it out from this side of the sanctuary over. You probably have a little bit of an idea where I'm going with this, right? It's really an organ, not really a time machine. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about your enthusiasm for being involved in the prayer week here. And then I want you to compare that with your enthusiasm for the prayer week if I had asked you shortly after you became a believer. I'm telling you, this is what would have happened. That clipboard would have started over here, and before it got halfway through, we would have had all 35 slots signed up. We'd have had people doubling up like, hey, Susie, can I do the prayer room with you? Because you already signed up here, and this is the time I really want. We'd have people doubling up in those slots. We'd have a waiting list on the side. People would be writing their name on the side. People would be scratching out other people's names and putting their name in there. They'd be thinking through, how do I get off of work so I can get here, so that I can do this? How do I make this happen? The reality for many of us is that our enthusiasm for things has faded as we've gotten older. The reality is that our genuine love has faded as we've gotten older. At one time in our life, we had an intimate love for Jesus. Jesus did all of this for me, and I just am so enamored and in love with him. I would climb Kilimanjaro. I would swim across the ocean for Jesus because we're so in love with him. If somebody was in need and there was somebody that I knew that needed something from me, I would give it because I was so enthusiastic about being in love with Jesus and being in love with people. But the problem is, for many of us, is that over time, our intimate love has grown old. This morning I want to take us to a passage in the book of Revelation where this happened to a church. And the issue is addressed about why a church should renew their intimate love for Jesus and for others. It's going to talk about why we should. Why is that so important? And I think it's going to be helpful and it's going to be insightful for us. And it might be a little bit difficult to hear, but it needs to be spoken this morning. So this morning I'm going to ask the question, why should we renew an intimate love? Why should we? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Revelation. This morning we are starting a new series in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to be looking at, in this series, a seven-week series, we're going to be looking at the seven churches in Revelation. So the seven churches, there's letters that are written to the seven churches, and those letters are written in chapters 2 and 3. This morning we're going to be in chapter 2, so turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see a warning here to the church of Ephesus about what's going to happen if they don't renew their intimate love for Jesus and for each other. And before we get started, I just want to tell you this. I love you. Some of you are easier to love than others, but I love you, and I'm telling you this. This might hurt a little. I don't relish doing that, but I think we need to hear what Jesus says through the Apostle John to the Church of Ephesus. If you're a visitor here with us today, the only thing I can tell you is stick with me till the end. It'll become clear where I'm headed here in just a bit. So the first thing that we see in this letter to the church at Ephesus is that we have grown old. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Write this letter to the church of the angel in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. I know all the things that you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You've discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. And then in verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So this section, verse 1, starts off, and this letter is being written by the apostle John, and John is writing, and he is being told, which we'll find out in a minute, by Jesus to write a letter. And the original word here in the Greek is angelos, and it's translated in many versions as angel, but current scholarship is starting to understand the possibility that it might actually be another translation for that word, messenger. And it's most likely that what was intended here was messenger. And this letter is not to an angel. I hold this view, and many do also. It's not to an angel. It's to the messenger over that church, most likely to the pastor or the elder who is in charge. He says, write this letter to the angelos, the messenger or angel of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a huge church. It's an influential church. The town of Ephesus was a very big deal in the Roman Empire. And this church was a big deal. Paul started this church, spent a lot of time there, wrote them a letter in our Bible called Ephesians. Ephesus was an important church in the kingdom. That'll become clear later. That'll become important later. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. Just reiterating what's from chapter 1, just letting us know the person who's speaking here is Jesus. Jesus is speaking to the apostle John, and John is writing down this message to the church in Ephesus. And this is what he says. I know all the things that you do. Jesus is saying, I know all the things that you do. Keep that word do in your mind there. That's going to come up again. I know all the things that you do. I have seen your hard work. He said, I've seen your labor. I have seen your intense work. The struggle. I have seen what you're doing. It's hard work. And your patient endurance. It's the idea of being steadfast amidst adversity. Staying true. Staying strong. They're holding fast despite what people are saying, despite what people are doing around them. It's that I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. Their church, much like ours, is an open forum. Anybody could come into the church. If somebody was driving by and like, hey, I want to go to church, they could come to church. And what the church in Ephesus was doing, and which most churches today do, if there's someone who comes in who's really evil, like a bad person, a murderous person, or just a bad, bad person, they don't put up with it. Like, hey, change your life or get out of here. And Ephesus was doing that. They're not tolerating evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they're not. You have discovered that they are liars. So at this time period, apostles, people who claim to be apostles, could come from other parts of the Roman Empire and say, hey, I'm an apostle. Say, you should listen to me, and he'd start teaching. And the Ephesians would open up their Old Testament and say, hey, what you're saying doesn't jive with what God said in the Old Testament. You're not an apostle. Get out of here. Ephesians are doing a lot of great stuff. They're doing a lot of great stuff. And he says at the very end, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. You have patiently undergone persecution. You have patiently undergone difficulty just because you knew me, and yet you haven't given up. The story sounds great up to this point. The Ephesians seem like they're doing great things. But then Jesus says this, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. I have this complaint against you. These are all of the things that you've done that are great things, but I have this thing against you. You don't love me, Jesus, and you don't love each other the way that you used to. Your love has grown old. You were vibrant. You were a vibrant church. You were a vibrant church that were uncommitted, were unwavering in your devotion to me as your Savior. And you were loving each other intensely, but now you're not doing that anymore. Your love has grown old. This morning, what I'm promoting, what I'm suggesting that I know is difficult to hear, is that I'm saying that our love has grown old too. We do have a prayer room in our church. We do. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we do have a church. If you go out these doors right here, it's straight ahead. It's on the other side. We have a prayer room. Our prayer room has kind of grown old. Our prayer room has kind of grown old. It's a small room. Just if you're not familiar with a prayer room, just let me tell you. Basically, what happens in a prayer room is a prayer room is a room where if there's overflow of prayer going on in a church service or between services, it's like a quiet place you could go. If you're praying with someone who's going through a hard time, you're like, hey, it's getting kind of loud here in the sanctuary. They're getting ready to start the service. Let's go to the prayer room and we'll pray. It's quiet in there. I can pray for you. So it's kind of an overflow room for prayer that's going on in other parts of the building. You need a quiet place to talk. But prayer rooms are also used often, and many times more often, for a place where someone can come even during the week and pray. You don't have to go to a prayer room to pray. You can pray to God anywhere at any time. It doesn't matter. You don't have to use a prayer room. But there's something about a prayer room that just, it feels more appropriate. If you're just really struggling with something, if you're having trouble with something, you go into the prayer room, shut the door, and it's just between you and God. That's kind of what a prayer room is designed to be. It's what they're used for. But what I'm suggesting to you this morning is our prayer room is getting pretty old. And the reason why our prayer room is old is because, like all of the other rooms in this building, they get worked on when people go in and say, hey, this needs to be fixed. Hey, this is kind of out of date. Hey, let's do this. Our bathrooms are not completely old. They're actually semi-modern-ish. Why? Because we go in them all the time and we're like, hey, this needs to be worked on. Hey, this needs to be fixed. Hey, we're in there all the time, and so they get worked on. A prayer room, it's not really getting used. Nobody's going in there. I wish we could. I wish I could take you all into the prayer room and see it's kind of old-fashioned. Hasn't had a lot of attention. And the reality is the bulk of the reason why that is the case is because it hasn't been used very much at all. And not using the prayer room does not mean that you have an intense relationship with God, with Jesus, or with each other. That's not what it's saying. But it's a reflection of what's going on. And my suggestion to you this morning is that our intimate love has grown old. I'm going to ask you to do something here. And I know this is hard. This one's hard. I know this one's hard. I'm not even sure if I would do it. It's hard. I'm going to ask you to be completely honest with me and every other person in this room. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and indicate to everybody that your intimate love for Jesus and others has grown cold. And the reason that I'm going to ask you to do this is pretty simple. Not because I want people to see, oh, that person's a terrible person. But I want you to see what I'm saying. If your relationship, if you are at the place in your relationship right now with God where your intimate love for Jesus and your intimate love for other people has grown cold compared to what it used to be, would you raise your hand? Now, everybody in the front, look around. Look around at the people around you. Everybody in the back, you can see. I'm not telling you this because I want to be right. I'm not telling you this because I want to be hard on people. I'm telling you this because we need to pay attention to the fact that what was going on in the church of Ephesus is not that much different than what is going on at Redeemer Bible Church. Our love has grown old. The good news is, Jesus tells us in the next verse what to do about it. It's great. It's wonderful. Look with me at verse 5. Let's get out of that negative part and let's talk about, okay, how do we fix it? First part of verse 5 says this, "Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, here's what to do. Look, turn, and do. First, look how far you have fallen. It's incredibly important at this juncture that you have to look. You have to look at what your enthusiasm is today and compare that with what it used to be. You have to look at what your intimate love is for Christ and for each other today, and you have to compare that with what it was before. Because if you don't see the chasm, if you don't see the gap, you won't do anything about it. So Jesus told them to look. Look how far you've fallen. But don't stay there. Then turn back to me. The original word is to repent, is oftentimes translated repent. Turn. See what you're doing that's not right, that's maybe sinful, and turn and do something different. Repent. Turn. And do the works that you did at first. Look at how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the things you did at the first. This is often where people get a little bit confused. Jesus is not criticizing them for their steadfastness. He's not criticizing them for calling people out who claim to be apostles that weren't apostles. He's not criticizing them for any of that stuff. He's criticizing them because they lost their first love. Look how far you've fallen. Repent and do, loving Jesus, loving each other like you used to do. I've asked Blake to sit in the service here this morning because I wanted to ask him a question. Do you guys know who Blake is? Blake, raise your hand. Blake is our custodian. Blake cleans this building and does a wonderful, wonderful job at that. He really does. But I asked him here because I wanted to ask him a couple. I'm going to ask him two questions. And I preempted him that I was going to ask him a question, but didn't necessarily know exactly what I was going to ask him. My first question is our prayer room a difficult room to keep clean?
No.
No, it's not. No. Okay. All right. Now, this question you probably didn't see happening. Blake, if I just told these people to make a mess in the prayer room, would you be okay with that? I'll clarify mess, not like a complete mess, but if it's used. Okay, all right, good. Okay, so would you give Blake a round of applause? Because we don't often have an opportunity to thank him for all that he does. Thank you, Blake. Appreciate it. That's what I'm going to challenge you to do. That's part of my challenge in here, is to make a mess in the prayer room. Now, I'm not saying going in there and just trashing it. But I'm saying, let's this week make a mess in the prayer room. Let's push the chairs off to the side. Let's get down on our knees. Let's get down on our face. And let's pray to God. And, you know, if we start slobbering on the carpet because we're praying our hearts out to God, Blake will be okay. If you're just in there sleeping and you're making a mess, probably not going to be okay with that. But if you're in there praying your heart out to God and you're saying, God, take us back, and you make a mess in there, he's going to be okay with that. Let's this week, let's make a mess in that prayer room. Let's bring in, let's track in dirt. Let's track in grass clipping. Let's track in from all of different parts of this area into our prayer room. Let's make a mess. Let's fill up that trash can. Not with stuff that shouldn't be in there, but drinks we're bringing in from out. Let's mess up the prayer room this week. That's really what I'm challenging you to do this morning. I'm challenging you, each of you, to make a mess in the prayer room. Now, the part of this verse that's not fun to talk about. See, the first part that Jesus said is, the first part of the section that we read talked about, we have lost an intimate love. We've lost that. It's grown old. But Jesus gives us a solution. He says, listen, this is what you need to do. Look, turn, and do. And the third point, the hard part, if you don't, Jesus will find another church. Look with me at the end of verse 5. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Last part of verse 5 says this, if you don't repent, if you don't look, turn, and do the things you did at the first, loving me, talking about Jesus there, loving Jesus and loving each other like you did, if you don't do this, then I, Jesus is talking here, I will come and remove your lampstand. Important to remember here, a lamp is on the top, and the lampstand is the piece that elevates the lamp. Jesus is not saying, I'm taking away your lamp. I'm extinguishing your lamp. He's not saying that. He's not saying, I'm going to shut down your church. What he's saying is, I'm going to remove your lampstand, the thing that is causing you to be a prominent church in all of Asia. I'm going to remove it, and your church is going to go back to the ground with all the other churches. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Jesus is not threatening to extinguish the church. Here's why. We know this. He says, but this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. And Jesus is saying, you guys, your church still has value. I'm not going to extinguish your church. I'm not shutting your church. But he's threatening to take the church off of its pedestal of influence in the province of Asia. Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, potentially would no longer be the beacon of truth for the churches, other churches in Asia. Because that's the threat, the thing that could be taken from them. And verse 7 says this, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Anyone who has ears to hear, because we already know from chapter 1 that this book is supposed to be read to the people in the churches. Anyone in the church with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. The indication here is that Jesus is speaking this message through John to the churches, and the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing in the life of the believers that Jesus is saying. He says, listen, this message that I'm giving you is the same message that the Holy Spirit is saying to each of the believers. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So reminder, this is not the end. The end is eternity. Remember, church at Ephesus. Remember, people who are in the church of Ephesus. Remember, this, where we're at right now, is not the end. The end game is spending an eternity with God in his paradise. Live according to that. It is such a difficult thing to hear Jesus say that if Ephesus is not willing to repent and turn, that their lampstand would be removed. And it's ironic in a bit that Jesus is the one who says that. It's a bit ironic, in a sense, that Jesus is the one who says that. But he says, I will. You know, our prayer room is being used right now. Some of you know it because you're the ones who are using it. Our prayer room is being used after service. A couple of weeks back, some individuals who perform a function here at the church, it's not important what their function is, but some of the people that in this church who perform a function saw that the prayer room was open after the service, and so they began to do what they normally do on the afternoon, Sunday afternoons. They began to do it in the prayer room. But what their function is in that room has nothing to do with prayer. Has nothing to do with prayer. There's individuals who do use our prayer room every week, or pretty much every week, and they do something, but it has nothing to do with prayer. And I think the important thing to remember there is that if Redeemer does not change, the Lord will find some other church to do what he needs to do. Just like our prayer room, if it's not being used for prayer, another use was found for the four walls. So my challenge to you this morning is this. Take advantage of the opportunity that I am challenging you to do to be a part this week of the prayer slots, time slots throughout the week. It is going to be during the day, 9 to 4. Some of you are at work. Some of you have a lot going on. I know, so you're going to have to do a little bit of work to sign up for a slot, but I'm challenging you to do that. The question that I posed at the beginning was this, is I wanted to pose the question, why? Why should we renew an intimate love for Christ, and why should we renew an intimate love for others? Why should we? And so as we look through the passage, we see that part of the reason why this situation is even in the spot is because love has grown cold. The solution is simple. The solution is simple. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to God and do the things that you used to do, or Jesus will find another church. I'm going to tell you a story. It doesn't put me in the greatest light, but I'm going to be honest with you. A couple of weeks ago, probably been over a month now, I was talking with some other people, pastors in the area, and I found out that there is a church, a legitimate, evangelical, solid church in the broader East Dallas area who is looking to plant a church in our neighborhood. I wasn't real happy about that. I'm going to be honest with you. When I first heard that, I was mad. Pastor shouldn't be mad, I guess. Yeah, probably shouldn't have. I repented. We're good. I was angry. I was like, what? This is my neighborhood. This is where our church is. This is us. Now, this has been planned. This church has been planning to do this for years, so it's not something recent. This is still, in, as far as I know, is still in the works. But the Holy Spirit had to get a hold of me and said, "Oh, really? If you're not willing to have an intimate relationship for me, with of an intimate love for me and for people, I'm going to bring somebody else in to do it." That was sobering for me. I don't want that to happen. So I am pleading with you. Let's do this prayer thing this week. Each of you, sign up for a slot. Sign up for a slot. And here is what I promise if we do this. Here is what I promise. I promise Jesus will notice. I cannot promise that he will use Redeemer in the future on a lampstand. I can't. That's his choice. But I can promise he'll notice. So here's what I'm going to do. We have legitimately set up, that was part of the illustration at the beginning, but it's actually a real thing. We have set up time slots for this next week, Monday through Friday, from 9 o'clock to 4. We have our time slots where you can sign up to pray in the prayer room. Come into the church here, you'll pray for an hour and ask God to take us back. You're going to ask God, the other things you can pray about, whatever you want to pray about, that for sure I want you to cover in that time period. Now, I haven't signed up for any slots yet. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to get as many of them as you can in, and I'm going to try as best as I can to fill in the other times, as best as I can. But my conviction is my hope is that at this point, if we can fill up that room for the next week, that Jesus is going to notice. Jesus is going to notice, and I hope that he'll allow us going forward to be that lamp on the lampstand for this community. If you're here this morning and you don't have an intimate relationship with God, if your life is, for whatever reason, you've gotten to the point where you're sitting here this morning and you're like, "I don't really know this God you're talking about," come and see me after the service. There's a prayer room back here I'd love to take you to and pray with you in. Seriously, let's do this week. I know this is going to be hard. Got it. I understand. I know it's going to be difficult to set aside time to come all the way in here to church. I got it. Let's do this. We're going to make our way into the time of communion. And the reality is that the only reason why we have an opportunity to even have an intimate relationship with God is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. If you didn't get one of these communion sets on your way in, would you just raise your hand? And we have some gentlemen in the back. Make sure you get one. The only reason that we are even in any situation and where we might have an intimate relationship with God or be used by God in any way, shape, or form is because of what Christ did for us. We were sinners. We've done stuff wrong. We've allowed our conduct to separate us from God. And God said, "I love you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you." And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Jesus down to earth. Fully God, yet fully man. I'll die on the cross, and in doing so, he will take upon himself the sins of all humanity. And you and I only have to believe by faith that what Christ did accomplishes a right standing with God for us. Just by faith. And so this time of communion is a time for us to remember that because what Christ did for us, we have an intimate relationship with God now that has no is of no consequence to us. We didn't do anything to earn it. We just believed. We don't deserve it, but we have it anyways. It's a time for us to remember and to celebrate what Christ did for us. You take off the first part of the lid, the first part reveal the wafer. We use the wafer as a reminder to remember that Christ sacrificed his body in the crucifixion. He gave his body, allowed people to crucify him in order to achieve that forgiveness for us. The book of 1 Corinthians says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The second portion of communion is the cup. The cup represents how Christ's blood was sacrificed. His blood covers over our sins. Although blood is something that oftentimes it's troublesome to us to think about, that blood being spilt is a beautiful thing to us. He said, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood." Jesus is talking here. "This agreement is confirmed with my blood." He said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
In the in Forrest's message, he talked about how we've left our first love, and it's because we're a deeply sinful people that we tend to leave our first love. The hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," one of the lines there, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." And so when we do wander and leave our first love, the only appropriate response is to repent and surrender our all to Jesus. So please stand as we sing our closing hymn.
I surrender.
Okay, you can sign up on the Church Center app. You can call the church anytime this week. Call in the office and say, hey, Gail, hey, Carly, sign me up for such and such a time and we'll take care of it. Please, think about it. Pray about it this afternoon while you're watching the game. Maybe signing up for a time slot this week in our prayer room. Now all glory to God who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.